So last time I spoke, I think it was when Jacob cheated Esau out of his birthright and the blessing. That was the blessing. That wasn't a very high point in Jacob's life or Esau's life. And today's chapter, chapter 34 of Genesis, is also a very troubling episode, as we will see. And you sometimes wonder why things like this are even put in the Bible. But there's a reason for every passage of Scripture, and we can learn from them all. We've been seeing, and one of the things we see is that God's people, followers of Christ, even great saints and heroes, go up and down, have struggles, they have successes and failures. And we've been watching Jacob, who's now named Israel, he's moved from being the deceiver, that was his name, Jacob, to one who can prevail. He's been having some successes. He's been acting out of faith. God has been good to him. He's not conniving. He's not deceiving. He's operating by faith. But in this chapter, it all falls apart again. And that one thing we can take away from that, one thing we can know is we are never immune. We are not ever safe from the possibility of making great mistakes and falling into great sin. And if we forget that, then we will almost certainly fall into sin. A lot of the great famous Christians in modern times that have deserted their families or been disgraced, many of them are TV preachers, frankly, or radio preachers, but you hardly ever hear them talking about their weaknesses. You do not hear them talk about sin and struggle and repentance. It's as though they think that that's not possible for them. But great names in the world who've collected millions and hundreds of millions of dollars off of people in donations, like Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and others, have been fallen in disgrace. As soon as we forget that we are prone, that it's possible even for us to make great mistakes, we're in great danger. We see great mistakes in this chapter 34 of Genesis. So let's have a look. Most of the chapters here in your bulletin. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. Oh, by the way, we have to back up. Jacob's left Laban, his father-in-law's area, and he's come back down into the promised land. He's back in Canaan. And he's near a city that's now called Nablus, but it's been historically called Shechem. So he left his Laban's area, and he's traveled back down, into the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham, and he's within eyesight of the city, town of Shechem. And now, okay, and he's pitched his tent there, his tents. He set up camp there. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Okay, verses 1 to 4, what happened? He rapes her, then he falls in love with her and wants to marry her. Okay? Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it. And the men were indignant and very angry. Their Izzet was offended. And they were full of rage because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. Sometimes when you read these stories in the Bible, we don't know what opinion to take. Was it a good thing or a bad thing? Is this a good example or a bad example? It's sometimes not easy to tell. In this case, the writer makes it very clear. such a thing must not be done. Right? He's very clear. This is all right. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You will dwell with us, and the land will be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire or get property in it." You know, look at verse 10. What's Hamor? He's like the local king. What's he saying to Jacob? Dwell with us. The land's open to you. Do business with us. Buy property. Marry among us. Let's be partners. Let's get on together. Get rich. You'll prosper here. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes." By the way, this is what Jacob asked from Esau when he came back. "Let me find favor. Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for me as great a bride price, whatever, what's the word? Jehaze you want. Ask whatever jehaze, I'll give you 10 fridges. Whatever jehaze you want, and I will give it to you. And I will give you whatever you say to me. Only give me that young woman to be my wife." Now, there's a little part of the scripture I'm only summarizing, and it says that the sons of Jacob, there are 12 of them, remember, they said, what are we going to do? All right, let's tell the Shechemites, or that's who they came to be known as, let's tell them we cannot enter into a partnership. We cannot marry, let our women marry you, because our men are all circumcised. So you have to all be circumcised. Then if all of you are circumcised, then we'll make an agreement. Yeah? So the Shechem folks, they agreed. They all gathered together. They said, look at these Israelites. God is blessing them. They look, if we all agree to circumcision, we could all get rich together. That's basically what they were saying. All they want us to do is get circumcised. Well, why don't we do it? Then they can dwell with us and we can absorb them into our people. We'll be stronger. We'll get richer. There's plenty of room for everybody. This is going to be good for all of us. This is a good business venture. So Shechem agrees because they want to partner with the Israelites. Now we're back to the reading the scripture. On the third day, when they were sore, third day after the circumcision, and all the men, this maybe is like, you know, they're hurting very badly now, trying to heal. Two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it fell secure and killed all the males. By the way, most commentators and scholars don't believe it was just Levi and Simeon. They believe they were the leaders. But it would have taken more than just two people. And they were leading all of the men. They fell on, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. So where's Dinah been during all this time? She's a hostage. She was raped. Now they're holding her as a hostage too, telling her we want to marry her. And then they took her out of Shechem's house and went away. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered city because they had defiled their sister. And they took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and whatever was in the city and in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. These are our so-called heroes. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You've brought trouble on me by making me a stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I will be destroyed, both I and you, my household." But then the brothers said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" That's the end of the chapter. The next chapter says, Jacob left there. He got out of town before they could come and get him and went to Bethel, where he had the big dream. So what do you think? It's not a pretty picture. Rape and massacre. We could talk about like bad parenting. What's Dinah doing going to the mall all by herself? As a modern reader, especially as a Westerner, it's sometimes hard for a Western person to realize that what Dinah had done was not a very smart thing. Nobody seems to... The narrator tells us this rape was terrible, but the Shechemites seem to think there wasn't anything wrong with it. Oh, I rape her now, but now I'll marry her, make her my wife, like as though there was nothing wrong. By the way, the Canaanites are regarded to have been a very terrible kind of people with very little conscience. And we could talk about the fact that she shouldn't have been out and about without chaperone, without people with her. And I know even in this country, South Asian folks, some of them won't let their daughters go out alone or their wives. And that's kind of what this culture would have been like, of course. Dinah was doing something very risky. And Jacob was not a very careful father. And we could go on about that, but I want to concentrate on three things here, mainly. And you see them in your notes there, that we can beware of compromise with the world. Beware of being sidetracked from following God's plan and God's way. There are a number of threats to Jacob's and Israel's devotion and pure following of God. According to the scholars, Jacob and his children, they're not just there for a few days. They were there about 10 years. If you look through the rest of the scriptures, it looks like after he left Laban, he's hanging out around Shechem for about 10 years. But when he went to Laban, go back to chapter 28, he made a vow after that great dream. Chapter 28 is important for chapter 34, I think. He made a vow. He called, verse 19, he called the name of the place Bethel. And then, and verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in his way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. He's making a vow to return to Bethel after his time with Laban. And instead, he stays in Shechem for 10 years. Shechem it's a nice place. It says in the scriptures there, especially the section that we didn't read, It's wide open and it's prosperous and you can get wealthy here. And we can hear it in the offer that the Shechemites give to Israel, saying, come on, if we join up together, you'll become one with us. You'll get property, you'll get land, you'll get money, you'll get our wives, you'll get wives, you'll get family. Jacob promised to go God that he's going to Bethel. He stays in Shechem for 10 years. And that led to this disaster. If he hadn't stayed here, Dinah wouldn't have grown up, and, you know, they estimate she's a young teenager. She would have been 5 years old in Bethel. The world is a very attractive place. Make your place here, not Bethel, not the house of God. Make it here, this world. That was one of the dangers, and Jacob fell into that danger. He was the other thing that happens is he was promised this land. God promised Abraham, all this land is going to be yours. He was promised a blessing, remember that, back in 28. And he tried to take it by his own methods. He deceived his father into putting the blessing on him. And he caused all kinds of problems for himself then. Here he's being teased, he's being tempted with getting the land, but not in the way God was going to provide it. Through some kind of a deal with these folks who were living there. But it wasn't God's timing for him to have that land. And it wasn't the way God was going to give Israel this land. So we see two kinds of compromise dangers there. One is making this world our home. The other is not trusting in God for the blessings that He says He's going to give. And trying to find our own way to get them. Not making this world our home and trying to receive God's blessings through our own efforts rather than really trusting Him. Now, Jacob didn't do that in this case, but he was tempted with that. And we have to beware of these things. We're never going to be completely at home here. And it's a good thing to remember that. You're always going to feel a little bit unfulfilled in this life. You're never going to feel completely at home. You're always going to want more. We think we try to find more in this world. That's the problem. We have to see through that lie. And realize that we're not going to find it here. The more that we want is God Himself and the new heavens and the new earth. Or you can put it in terms of going home. We want home, but we're not really home. We're in the Premier Inn, the Travel Lodge. So when you're on your way somewhere and you're in the Travel Lodge, you don't get attached to it, do you? You're going to go to B&Q, buy some paint and start redecorating? No. Shechem's not Jacob's home. He was meant for Bethel. This world not our home. We are meant for the new heavens and the new earth. And we are not home yet. And let's keep reminding ourselves that. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Fill me with what will truly satisfy and not the junk from this world. Other people's praise, success, money, security. That is not ultimately going to fulfill you, make you happy, or make you secure. Beware of compromise with the world. Secondly, I don't think I put this very well. Don't be deceived by false religion. What I mean is, it's not well worded. Listen, do not try to use religion for your personal advantage. Do not try to use Christ for your personal advantage. Both the Israelites and the Shechemites are guilty of that in this chapter. Both are guilty of using religion in a selfish way. The Israelites tell the Shechemites, we can't marry with you and make any treaties with you unless you are all circumcised. So they get weakened by circumcision, and then the Israelites come in and destroy them. And a lot of ministers, Christians, have used religion for their own advantage. To get wealthy, to get respect, to get power. That's what the Shechemites were doing. The Israelites were using religion to advantage themselves. The Shechemites said, okay, we'll get circumcised. It's like saying, okay, I'll become a Christian if it'll help me get wealthy. Jesus said, if you come to me, I will give you a cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When Paul became a follower of Jesus, who was it who was told to go baptize him? Ananias. He said, go down and baptize that rascal Paul. I've saved him, and I'm going to use him. I want you to baptize him, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's what the calling to Christ was for, about. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1, for to you it was not only granted to believe in him, but to suffer for him. We cannot use Christ to our own advantage. It will bite you in this world, or one day you appear before Jesus and say, Lord, didn't I go to Masigar? Lord, didn't I get baptized? Lord, didn't I give some money in the church? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. The Shechemites got circumcised. That was the sign of being in covenant relationship with God. That's like baptism today. They were using baptism. They were using circumcision for their own advantage. And they got destroyed for it. They didn't get blessed. Beware. Don't be deceived. We can't go to Christ for fame or respect or power or money or even a visa. Jesus says, if you want to follow me in my way of serving, suffering, sacrificing, and loving others. Thirdly, there would be no hope in this passage except for we know the whole story. One of the things it's really important to see in the Bible is that it's called types. In the Old Testament, there are all of these foreshadowings, these figures that point forward to someone greater. They're symbols. Symbols isn't the right word, but I'll use symbol. They're symbols of Jesus. So there was a great, God created Adam, but Adam failed. But there's a greater Adam, who's the Romans chapter 5 tells us. The greater Adam is Jesus Christ. Sorry, I need to look at my notes. God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And he gave him a son, Isaac. But there was a greater Isaac. Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac and kill him as a sacrifice. But that was a picture of a greater Isaac, Jesus, who God really did slay, who the Father really did put to death. God gave us Moses. He's the great deliverer. But Moses was a sinner, and Moses was a failure. He didn't enter the promised land. And there's a greater Moses, a greater deliverer. God gave Israel the temple as a place where they would meet with Him. But there's a greater temple. Jesus is that temple. God gave Israel a sacrificial system. But that sacrificial system pointed to, it was a symbol, it was a type of something greater, Jesus. God gave them David as a leader. David was a great failure in many ways too. Though he was a man after God's own heart, he also committed great sins. But there's a greater David, a greater king. So throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, from Adam right to Christ, it's always pointing to someone greater, to Him, to Jesus. Here's a question. Did Jacob's sons, did what they do, was it good or was it bad? Dinah was raped, and they massacred the whole city. Was that a good, should we say, yeah, good for you? Or, that's right, they were not. They did. In fact, let's not forget this. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And what was the ultimate purpose? Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He gave that same promise to Jacob, chapter 28 again. He said to Jacob in this dream, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And listen, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Blessed! That's hardly a blessing. I don't think the Shechemites were very happy that they met Israel. Jacob does nothing. He hears about the rape of his daughter, and it was the daughter from Leah, so maybe he didn't care about her that much. We don't know, because he didn't care for Leah too much. But he doesn't do very much about it. The brothers come home, especially Levi and Simeon, who were also born from Leah, and they say, we're going to kill them all. Not a word of forgiveness. Not a word of gospel to the Shechemites. Not a word of blessing to people who need to know the gospel. And that's the failure of Israel. That's the failure you see through the whole Bible. And that's the failure of the church today. We are here to bless the world, Not to curse at the world and criticize the world and shun the world and turn our backs on the world and hate the world. We are here to bring gospel, good news to the world. Jacob overlooks their sin. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with what they did to my daughter. His sons, they want to obliterate the sinners. Right? Our God, the greater Jacob, the greater Israel, the greater David, the greater Abraham, the greater Adam, Jesus comes and He deals with us as sinners. He doesn't overlook it. He doesn't obliterate us. God doesn't pretend, oh, you're okay. He doesn't say that. He says, I know you. You don't know yourself very well, but I see right into your heart. I know what you're like. And you deserve to be massacred. Remember, Henry should have been here last week. Henry reminded us a couple years ago. If we were alive when Noah's flood happened, we too would have been drowned. We deserve to be massacred, according to the Bible. Because we don't love God fully. That is enough. If you do not love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, you are not worthy. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves. We love ourselves as ourselves. But God does not overlook that sin, nor does He obliterate, destroy us. He sent Jesus, the greater one. And on the cross, Jesus dealt with that. We call it atonement. He took the punishment, He took the penalty, and He breaks the power of that sin through His death and through His resurrection. Praise God. That's gospel. And because of that, we have a better reason than Israel to be a blessing. Israel could only understand that in a vague kind of way. But we look back. We can see the cross. We know exactly what was going on the cross. We know what God was doing in Jesus, how He was treating us with mercy and love and grace. And because of that, the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. And we have power that they did not have to be a blessing in this world. Not judges, condemners, haters, but blessers. How do we bless? Mainly we bless by showing people, giving people the good news, the gospel. We also can bless by loving them, by welcoming people, by helping them. But we bless them mainly by bringing them this gospel that God neither overlooks sins nor obliterates the sinner, but He puts that on Christ and asks us to receive Him. Father, I just pray that we'd be reminded, renewed, and encouraged by the good news that You have dealt with our sin in Christ. I pray that we'd be warned against the love of this world. And I pray that we would be terrified of using a religion for our own purposes. You've called us to Jesus, then You've called us to a life of service. sacrifice, and for many, suffering. And I pray we would embrace that. Not to earn your love or salvation, but just out of respect and out of gratitude and out of the desire to participate in fellowship with Jesus. Thank you for your goodness and mercy to us in Christ. Amen.